The beginning of the sermon here, today's part that Corky read earlier, begins with the word therefore. And again, we've talked about this word therefore. It says, based upon everything I've said before, now I want you to hear the point I'm trying to make. And he's had a couple of these therefores in the very end that are convicting to our hearts. He's saying, you better be paying attention. And I drove that point home enough, like Jesus did at the end of the sermon last week, that Dean felt like he needed to say, hey, wait a minute, remember, there's grace involved here. What I didn't want to do is miss the tension that Jesus is putting on there. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, your life begins to transform and to change. And it begins to change in ways that sometimes are very painful and very hard, but they must happen. And he's so insistent on it that he makes it a life or death issue. This is something that you have to recognize if you're going to put on the name of Jesus Christ, that you're not being called upon to stay as you are. You're being pushed to become something different, something that God is preparing for you to do. And so we'd never want to back off the pressure to do that, but we want to make sure we're covering everything with this understanding of God's grace as he helps create a space for us to do his will no matter what we have to face. And so that word therefore is very important. Based on everything I've been talking about, Jesus said, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, right up until this point, I want you to hear this, that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, hear what he's saying, everyone, without exception, everyone who takes these words of mine and starts applying them to their lives, you're going to be like a wise man. The wise man is going to drill down till he finds rock. He's going to be establishing that foundation so that as he builds his house, it's going to be strong so that when the winds and the storms come, it stands. Because the winds and storms are going to come. Anybody would debate that just hasn't experienced one yet, but you will experience the storm. And when the storms come, if your foundation is strong, no matter what you have to face, you'll be able to stand and be victorious. Question, what does it mean to hear these words of mine and put them into practice? Simple question. Jesus says, if you hear these words of mine and do them, okay, so the question is, well, what are those words of yours? You could say, well, it's all the Gospels, and that's true. But I think when it comes right down to it, you can just begin with a Sermon on the Mount. That's where you start. If you want to know what Jesus commands so that you can do it, so it becomes doable, begin with a Sermon on the Mount because Jesus goes right to the heart. And that's where it starts. And once you've understood what he's doing in your life to transform you, to have this intimate relationship with God so that you can walk in confidence and assurance, then you can explore the rest of Scripture and understand as it begins filling in the blanks and elaborating on what Jesus said. But I believe firmly that Matthew 5 through 7 are very critical for us understanding what are the basic requirements if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, what's in your bulletin is a fill in the blank, and that's kind of what we're going to do. We're just going to move through some of the points in the Sermon on the Mount just so you'll have a list of things. And if you're not able to write it down or you're not able to get it, I've put answer sheets at the back of both tables in the back so you can pick one up on your way out, where we actually have a fill in the blank time where you can actually fill in the answers. And if you don't get the answers on this version through, you can pick up a sheet at the back and it'll have both the answers and the blanks so that you can synchronize with what we've got in the bulletin. And the reason for this is some of us are on task. Give me what I'm supposed to do. Give me a task to do. Give me something. And so Jesus is very specific here. And what I did was just sweep through Matthew 5 through 7, much like I did last week. But last week had that burden of being, we're trying to wrestle ourselves into doing what God has called us to do. This time, we're building a house. This time through, we're talking about what are the tools I need, what are the things that I need in order to build this house that Jesus says will stand firm no matter what storms may come. And so we're getting ready to begin building this house. And it's going to come from the Sermon on the Mount. And these tools and the material list you will need are supplied here for us so that we can know what needs to happen. And so, let's begin right at the very beginning with the Beatitudes. Jesus sits down on this mountain. We even know probably where that mountain occurred, where that was. And he begins telling his disciples, realize your brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember right at the very beginning. So what I'm going to do is just kind of summarize these things. What would really be cool is if you kind of went through that. And, you know, and I'm familiar with this thing, and I think I would have worded that a little differently, which is fantastic. You begin this dialogue with Scripture, putting it into your own words, helping you understand what Scripture is saying. These are my words that I've extracted from what I've read. You put your own words in there and make them mean something for you. The beginning of this pathway begins with a repentance over our sin, a brokenness not only about our position before God, but a repentance about the fact that it's my sin that has alienated me from God and required His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. I meekly submit to His will, just like Jesus did in the garden. I am going to learn to be meek so that your will is done, not mine. Let me submit my will to you so that it can become, start looking like yours. I want you to desire righteousness, to hunger and thirst for it. Not just be casually doing the right thing, but actually pursuing wanting to be like God becomes, because I want to be righteous like He is. I want to be holy and righteous like God. I want to be merciful to others like He is merciful to me. As His mercies expound, as they flow over my life, so I want to be a merciful person in front of other people. I want to be transparent. I want to be pure in heart so that people don't have to question my motives, so that they can see my purity of intentions, so they don't have to question who I am and what I want. I'm always looking out for the best of other people. I'm one who seeks peace. When people are in conflict, I don't run away. I walk into the midst and try to bring the peace of God into their midst so that they can hear His voice in the midst of their conflict. And I'm willing to stand alone, even if it means being persecuted, even if it means suffering physically because of what I have to do. I'm going to do the Lord's will. I'm devoted to it no matter what. And even if I have to suffer, I'm willing to stand alone, and I'm going to do it with joy. And I think that's when the Christian preaches his loudest message, perhaps without even using words. When I can suffer with a smile on my face, when I can go through persecution, difficulties, and challenges in life with a victorious spirit, suddenly my life begins becoming a sermon. Don't have to know the words, just do the things. That's required. Be happy. All right. So how are we doing? Everybody see how we're going to... Okay, we're going to pick up the pace here a little bit because we move pretty fast. Remember he talked about salt, being salt and light. You're going to affect the people around you by how you change. You're going to bring light into situations. Because of my presence in you, you're wherever you go, you're going to make things taste better. You're going to make people see the truth. You're going to make people appreciate your presence. And so, as an obedient student, you're going to be part of God's Word. You're going to be opening that Word. You're going to be studying it. Remember, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And when He fulfilled it, man, He just, all the Old Testament suddenly comes alive when you look at it through the eyes of Jesus Christ and His coming into this world. The whole Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, they're both God's Word. We treat them as such, and we love God's Word. We study it. We learn it. We know it because we want to be able to teach others God's Word. And so you become a student of that. You practice radical discipline of your eyes. You don't allow your eyes to wander into things that are going to get you in trouble. You be careful what you hear about, because your heart is a precious instrument that God wants you to set aside for Him. And so you guard your eyes. You guard your heart. You guard your ears, what you hear. You are faithful to your spouse. When you get married, when you make this commitment, you stay faithful to the very end. No matter how hard it may be, you're going to stick with it to the end, because that says something about a God who sticks with His people even when they present problems for Him. Your life becomes a sermon in your marriage, even when it's hard. Your word becomes your bond. When you shake a hand on a deal, people know you're going to follow through. That's just the quality and characteristic of a Christian. My word is my bond. If I say I'm going to do something, then I'm going to do my absolute best to do it. And if I'm not sure if I can, I'm going to let you know. I'm not sure I can do that, but I'm going to try to remember. I've already said that once or twice this morning, because I know I've been in those situations where I made a promise and I broke it. Not intentionally. It just happened. I forgot. And so I want to at least be realistic. I will try to remember. You love your enemies. Boy, that blows them away. When, they're going through this trial. What is it? With the approval of this new Supreme Court justice. And everybody's throwing rocks at him and all of that stuff. And guess what his wife did? She went to the local bakery. The news media is all surrounding her house, swarming the place, and they're looking for ammo, right? So she goes to the bakery, she buys a box of cupcakes, and she just walks out to the guys out in the news trucks with cupcakes, some of the best in the whole area. And he just, with a smile, she just goes ahead and brings it out to them. Well, what's she doing? Well, she's practicing this love of enemies. Even I don't care if you're against me or not, I'm still going to do the right thing to you. What you do to me is not going to shape what I do to you. I'm going to do what's right anyway. That's that principle. And when you're doing that, guess who you're imitating? God Himself, who puts Himself on the line for us, right? So that we can be like Him. All right, then we move into chapter 6. We're seeking to be intimate. We want to be, remember he ended chapter 5 with be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And now he's talking about how to develop this intimacy with God. Rather than being like the Pharisees, we want you to be more thoughtful about your relationship. And so you're going to be one of these charitable people who gives to others. You're not looking for the bands to play and the lights to come on to get a lot of attention. You're just one of those people who's generous. You're just a generous person who just gives without even people asking. You see a need and you rush to try and meet it as best you can. You may not have everything that you need, so you gather other friends who can help you do that. You're just one of those people who gives and gives and gives, just like your God. You have private conversations with God. Your prayer life is not something that you advertise. It is something you devote yourself to when no one else is looking. Why? Because your intimacy with God is the most important thing in your life. You don't care what anyone else thinks. You don't care what anyone else says. It's all about you and God. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. Welcome home. And so you're going to be forgiving like God. One of those people who just has a way of just letting go of things. The things roll off your back like the duck with water. Somehow you find a way to respond in a way that nobody expects. Everyone expects you to be vengeful, angry, mad, frustrated, revengeful. What they find instead is someone who just goes through life. Those things are going to happen. Praise God, it's given me a chance to depend on Him a little bit more. You're a forgiving type person. You start practicing a dependency upon God. I need Him so desperately, and I can't live without Him. And that's true whether I acknowledge it or not. But God, I want my heart to acknowledge that from every aspect. Come into every corner of my life. Begin chasing out the darkness. We begin pursuing this treasure that's in heaven, this treasure that will not fade, will not fail, that will not go away. We begin letting light, the light of God, transform our lives. We look for His light in His Word. We look for His light in other people because it gives us information about how we're to live when we see Christ in others as well. We want to make God our obsession. Is there any way, let me just ask you a simple question, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Is there any way you can love God too much? Oh, God, I just love you too much. That can never happen. Obsess about Him. Make Him part of everything you do. Make Him part of every decision you make. Make Him part of every part of your life, every corner of your life. When you're on the computer, you're there thinking about God. You're not thinking about what you can get away with. You're talking about all of the kinds of things that are going to become transformed in your life as He becomes your obsession. Your great obsession. And as you become more and more like that, guess what? You're going to start trusting Him more. You're going to start letting go of stuff. The little things aren't going to bother you like they used to. The big things aren't going to bother you in the same way they used to. It's going to be different. You're going to be reacting differently when the chips are down, when things aren't looking good, when I'm looking at exiting strategies rather than how to make it. When you've had to give up and walk away, you do it differently than anyone else because you've got a hope that's in your heart and a walk with the God who speaks universes into existence. Chapter 7. Examine your heart. Look at your heart. That's where the problem is. Chip away the stone. Soften it up. That was Moses' instruction to the people of Israel. When you get around believers, don't start throwing the gospel message out like they're supposed to understand it. Just start living the life among them so that you can create an avenue for talking to them about Christ. Respect their integrity. That's what you're doing. He talks about pearls before swine. What he's talking about is you don't just go broadcasting this stuff to people who aren't going to be able to grasp what you're talking about. You have to live the life before them so that you can create an avenue for dialogue with them. Right? They see something about you. And so you come at them from, you don't come at them preaching the word and cramming judgment down their throats. You come at them with love and acceptance and forgiveness and mercy and all the things we've been talking about. And as they see that cultivating your life, and as they begin seeing your walk when you hit trouble and how you deal with it differently than they do, suddenly you begin opening this door, and suddenly those pearls are no longer disregarded and ignored. You seek God's will above all. And when He says, when you seek my will, guess what? Here it comes. I don't turn away kids when they come up asking for bread. When they want bread, I don't give them a stone, right? I'm wanting to give. So the key is to learn how to ask for the right things so that He's always in this giving spirit. It's not yes, no, or maybe. It's like, of course that's what I want. Of course that's what you need. Of course I'm going to give that. Seek God's will. And the answer will always be yes, yes, never no. You're under construction. You're in this building process. That's why I put those signs there on the sides. There's this construction process that's taking place here. We're seeking God's will in our lives, not our own. We're letting God's word and His will guide us. We're using that as our touchstone rather than opinions and ideas. We bear good fruit to discern bad fruit. As we start learning how to pursue God's word, we're able to discern those who are telling us things that are going to make us start producing things that aren't of God. The only way you can know that is by knowing Him. As you get to know Him, you begin to recognize the bad fruit. And you say, this, what you're telling me can't be true because it's, look at the fruit you're bearing from this. Look at the conflict that's coming out. Look at the trouble that you're producing where you go. This isn't of God. You begin knowing God, and you begin being, and that was the point we made last week. Depart from me, I don't know you, would be a horrible thing to hear. horrible thing. I did all these things in your name. I thought I was doing all the right things in the right ways. Yeah, but where was your heart? It wasn't about doing the right things. It was about cultivating the right relationship. And so what we're talking about is the wrapping up of the sermon. Do these things so that you can stand in life's storms. There you go. Need a to-do list? You got one. It's right there in front of you. And if you didn't get any of the notes, they're available at the back. There's no one who can walk out of here without an excuse of knowing when Jesus said, if you'll do what I command you, then you don't have to worry about a thing. Right? The problem is doing it. It's so painful. And it's hard. But you begin when you're hungry and thirsting for Him, when you want to be like Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of a sudden it's not work anymore. It's a labor of love. And it's something that we begin doing. And we submit to His authority. When Jesus finished talking, they finally heard somebody tell them, what does the kingdom look like? And they were amazed. Because they spoke with authority. He spoke like somebody who knew what he was talking about, and he did. He was the Son of God. If anyone knew how he was talking about, he did. And when he draws the line and says, this is how you want to become part of the kingdom, we'd better listen if we want to be part of the kingdom. Because he knows what he's talking about. And so when he says, if you're going to build your house of life, here's the key. Listen to these words and do them. Put them into practice. Make them happen. Remember we talked about the law. The law tried to do that before, but legalism leaves us going, did I do enough? Did I do it right? I'm always worried about the balance. Have I done more good than I've done bad? And that's where most religion lives in this world, and most Christians live with those scales. Questioning, am I in or am I out? Am I lost or am I saved? It's almost like you've got one foot on the grave and the other one on the banana peel. And you're always wondering if I'm in or out. Did that push me over the wrong side? What a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to live. But that's how a lot of us live. Wondering if God is still going to love us in spite of what I've done. Will He truly forgive me? And what I want you to be assured of is that He did enough. He did it right. He lets us in. He loves us and He forgives us because of what He did. And that's the beginning point. And because of what He did, now my question is not did I do enough? It's like, how can I do more? It's not out of guilt or shame is now out of joy. I want to be more like Him. How can I do more? Can I do it better? I made a mistake then and I've made other mistakes, but I want to do better. I can't wait to see Him. I can look forward to that day when He bends over and He wipes the tears away and He says, nevermore. I see the smiles popping up on your face. You know what I'm talking about. You loved unconditionally. You can move freely. You can make mistakes openly. And you know that He's still there rooting for you, hoping for the best. And knowing that I'm forgiven based upon what He did, not on my ability to earn it. It's based on His ability to give it. And therefore, one of the hardest things we talked about in class, therefore, now I can forgive myself. Because He's given me the freedom to be forgiven in spite of myself. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You've got the list of materials and the tasks to be done. The rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against your house, and yet it will not fall because its foundation is upon the rock. I've got one last illustration I want to share with you. It's about 11 minutes long. It's called God's Chisel. It's about this painful process of how He's wrenching us, churning us, molding us into the shape that He wants us to be, and how painful it is, and yet how necessary it is. We live in that tension between His forgiving grace and us wanting to do our best. And this skit kind of describes that. And immediately when the skit's over, then we can go into our final song. All right?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be His masterpiece. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of Your Son. Make me Your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. Mm. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know? I'll stay right here, and then, you know...
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. And chisel away. But just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror, and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away, just... be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh my God. Shh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me?
even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child, a father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.